The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning again, everyone. Again, welcome. Thank you for being here in person, online. It's a delight, as always, to have you. Let me pray before we begin. Father in heaven, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing right now and acceptable right now to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the greatest opening lines in all of literature is, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." Yes, we all know this line from A Tale of Two Cities. But what about the best last lines in literature? Many would argue that it's this: "So we beat on, boats against the current, borne back ceaselessly into the past." Do you know this line? Do you know this book? Gatsby, A+ for that, 2 points for Gryffindor, just kidding. But it's by F. Scott Fitzgerald. You may know that. It's a book, I think, that shows our need for the season of Advent. If you didn't pay attention in high school literature, let me give you a little bit of a summary of The Great Gatsby. A man named Nick Carraway, a young man, moves to New York from Minnesota. It's 1922. He rents this house on Long Island next to this gothic, massive mansion owned by a man named Jay Gatsby. And Jay Gatsby is this mysterious rich man who throws large, extravagant, very decadent parties every Saturday night. But Gatsby's also miserable, because he's in love with a married woman. And he spends most of his time standing out on his expansive lawn, looking out over the waters at this green light that's on the end of this dock, because that's where this woman lives. Her name is Daisy, and she just happens to be Nick's cousin. And no one is faithful to their spouse in The Great Gatsby. And so Nick sets up a rendezvous with Daisy and Jay Gatsby, and a love affair begins. But it doesn't last very long, because one day, not long after the love affair begins, Gatsby and Daisy are driving in a car. Daisy's driving. She hits a woman and kills her. The Great Gatsby protects Daisy and says that it was him. And when the husband of that wife hears that it was Gatsby that killed her accidentally, he assumes that it wasn't an accident, that Jay Gatsby actually ran over her on purpose, because they're lovers, because no one's faithful in this book. And so the husband shows up at the mansion one day and shoots and murders Jay Gatsby while he's lounging in his pool. And thus ends the great American novel. And I wonder what it says about us. No one comes to his funeral. It's a very small funeral, though multitudes upon multitudes flock to his parties. And this is the last words. Gatsby believed in the green light, the future that year by year recedes before us. It eluded us then, but that's no matter. Tomorrow we will run faster, stretch out our arms farther, and one fine morning, so we beat on, boats against the current, borne back ceaselessly into the past. Those are beautiful words, somewhat haunting words, somewhat depressing words, if we're honest, because the desired, dreamed of future, it's always receding before us, never attained, always out of reach, and everyone deluded, at least a little deluded, that if we just run a little faster, if we stretch out a little bit farther, then that desired, dreamed of future, after enough effort and after enough time, it will finally be ours, and we'll finally have what we've set our hearts upon, and then we'll be happy. And we have to ask this morning, in the season of Advent, do we ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that? Like you're always running, like you're always stretching out for something, but you're never finding it, and you're never seeing the change from your past as you step into the future. It's always the same. Because that's the Great Gatsby. And it raises the question for us, what future are we stretching out for? What future are we living in light of now? What future are we preparing ourselves for? Because here in our gospel reading, there's a priest named Zechariah, and he receives a word about the future that God is bringing. And he receives that word in order that he might be prepared for it. And his response, I think, can help us prepare for the future that Advent promises. So 3 points this morning. The first point is the initial issue. That initial issue is neatly summarized for us in verse 7, where we read these 4 words. They had no child. They had a child. We're meant to hear pain and disappointment in those words. We know what that's like because it's 2020, and 2020 has brought plenty of pain and disappointment to all of us this year. I heard this week that because of the pandemic and the economic struggles and the hunger that has resulted, as well as the protests that's happened throughout the year for racial equality, as well as the number of natural disasters. Because of all of that, the National Guard was called out more times in 2020 than any year previously back to World War II. And so think about that. That's how much difficulty and pain and bewilderment and confusion that we've known, which makes Zechariah and Elizabeth people for us, people of Advent for us. Because notice that there's all these good and wonderful things said about them at the beginning of the passage. In verse 5 and 6, it says they're both righteous before God, walking blamelessly and doing so together. They're married. They're together. It says it very simply. There was a priest. He had a wife. They're both from priestly families. One of the priestly families has an amazing name, Abijah. It's a beautiful sounding name. I should have named one of my boys it, Abijah Frickenschmidt. It means Yahweh is my father. Yahweh is my father. Wonderful families, wonderful couple. Everything's good, fine. Verse 7 hits, and there's this one thing. There's this one thing that comes along in verse 7. And it's a thing so big that it colors and diminishes all the rest of the good that's in their life, everything else that they had known, because they had no child. And that pain and that disappointment, as it's described in verse 7, it seems like it grows. It seems like it compounds and explodes onward, because they had no child. But they had no child together. But then the focus turns to Elizabeth, and she's the one that's barren. And then it says they were both advanced in years. So they're not only childless, but it seems as though there's a particular suffering for Elizabeth, and the pain is old. They've lived with it a long, long time. And I need to say that many of you know this pain exactly. You've struggled now or in the past or for a long time with childlessness and infertility. But even if you don't and haven't experienced that, you know what this experience is like. And maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a different sort of particular pain. Maybe it's sickness. Jordan prayed for that a few moments ago. Those with cancer, those with COVID. Or maybe it's a conflict that's never been resolved between you and a family member or you and a friend. Or maybe it's loneliness because you've never been married or you're now divorced. Maybe your spouse wasn't faithful to you, just like all of the spouses in the Great Gatsby. Maybe your child is struggling. Maybe it's substance abuse for you, for your family. Maybe it's mental illness for you or in your family. Whatever it is, you know this experience. whatever the particular pain is. And you've had to wake up day after day, just like Zachariah and Elizabeth, get out of bed, go to work, do your work in your home, whatever it may be, always with this pain lingering around. He's a priest, he has a job. She's a wife, she has a home. And there's this pain that never goes away. And they're always waiting. Everyone in this passage is always waiting. Always waiting. Even the people outside the temple, they're waiting to find out what happened to Zechariah. Everyone's waiting, always wondering, always asking, always praying that God would do something, but never seeing the pain alleviated, never seeing those answers come to fruition. And these are Advent people, exactly. Advent people for us, for you and for me. And last week, Jordan introduced us to the main themes, the main contours of Advent. And he told us that Advent means coming, and it means coming in part because we're all always waiting. And it's about God coming to us and into our world to set this world right. It's not primarily about Jesus's first coming and a baby born in a manger, as wonderful and beautiful, even nostalgic as that image may be for some of us. That's the main mistake of Advent, that it's about a preparation for Christmas. It's not. It's about a preparation for Jesus's second coming, when he will come back to us like this, like Revelation chapter 1 says. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, who needs Jesus to come back to them like that? Who needs Jesus to show up in their world and their life like that? People like Zechariah and Elizabeth, people who know a pain that they can almost no longer endure, people who are facing a problem they know they can't fix, or opposition, or even enemies that they cannot defeat, people for whom their life in this broken and fallen world needs utter and complete changing, total upended change. This past week, CNN read an article with this headline: in Japan, more people died from suicide last month than from COVID in all of 2020. 2,153 suicides in October in Japan. And the article goes on to ask the question of whether or not this could be a harbinger of what's going to happen in other countries because of the pandemic in regards to people's mental illness. It suggests that that might even be what happens. Now, Japan has always had an incredibly high suicide rate, second highest in all the world. But over the last 10 years, their suicide rate has been declining until COVID hit. And then it spiked, especially among women, 83% higher this October than the previous October. Now, I don't know if what is happening in Japan can map onto what is happening here with us or will happen in the United States, but I do know this, and that is that COVID has shown everyone that at some point in our lives, in this world, we will face pain that we can almost no longer endure, and problems we'll find out we can't fix, and opposition and enemies we cannot defeat. We will all feel and know the need for the promised future that Advent offers. It offers us an entirely new future, and at some point in our present, we'll realize we need that. And so, friends, you are anticipating and you are preparing for some future now. What future is it? What future are you living in light of? Look at your life. Your life will tell you what future you're preparing for. Second point, moving on from the initial issue to the greater problem. There's a greater problem that Zechariah has here, and verse 8 begins to tell us about this, and it describes for us one remarkable day in the life of an utterly ordinary man, this man who is a priest who kind of wins the pastor lottery, so to speak. He gets chosen out of all the priests in Israel to be the one who goes into the inner confines of the temple on one day and to perform one of the rituals, to burn the incense. You need to understand that there were thousands and thousands of priests all across Israel, about 18,000 priests at that time, and they were divided into divisions, and they were spread all throughout Israel. And there was a rotation, and the different divisions came up to Jerusalem throughout the day in order to perform the morning and the evening sacrifices and the rituals, but only one priest from each of those divisions would be able to do that. In order to decide which priest it was, they actually threw dice. They cast lots. And on this day, the lot fell to Zechariah, and I just can't help but wonder if that happened and people heard about it, people who knew him, who knew Elizabeth, and they thought, finally, these people get a little break.
finally something good, finally some sort of blessing and honor that they can enjoy and celebrate on this day. At least one day, he'll be able to have some honor, go into the temple, burn the incense, enjoy the honor, and then go back to his ordinary life and to his old wife who's advanced in age and the disappointment that's never left them. I wonder if they thought that. Regardless of what they thought, that's not exactly what happens, because the angel Gabriel shows up in the midst of him burning the incense. Incense being a symbol for prayers that ascend up from earth to heaven, to God. Gabriel shows up and he says, your prayers have been heard. So think about the imagery. Incense going up. The angel comes and descends in the incense. Your prayers have been heard. You'll know joy now. You'll know gladness now, for you will have a child. And it won't just be any child. If you notice all it says about this child, whom we know to be the prophet John, it says that he's going to be great. Verse 15, great before the Lord. Verse 15, also filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 17, he will go before him, go before God in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Now, that might not mean much to many of us, in part because we don't know our Old Testaments all that well. Zechariah would have known his Old Testament well. He would have known what Gabriel was saying, because in the Old Testament, it often speaks about Elijah the prophet coming back as well and going before God right before the Messiah comes and revolutionizes everything, changes the world. He knew that Gabriel was saying that his son would be the fulfillment of that, that his son would come up and be a part of this great revival to change all of Israel and through Israel to change the world, that he wouldn't just end their sadness, Zechariah and Elizabeth's sadness, but he would be a part of God ending all sadness, all mourning, all loss, all darkness throughout the entire world. His son was going to be used by God in amazing ways. He hears all that. He knows what the Old Testament says, and how does he respond? What does he say? Is it joy and gladness? No, verse 18, it's almost like he says, prove it. How shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. How could I ever believe this? Why don't you prove it to me? It's not joy, it's not gladness, it's not overwhelming gratitude, excitement, thanksgiving. It sounds more like bitterness or cynicism even. At the very least, it's very serious disbelief. It's almost as if Zechariah is saying to Gabriel, tell God that he's too late. Tell God that he missed his chance with me in this. Tell him that I moved past that prayer. I'm no longer praying that prayer anymore. Tell him he missed it. He missed his chance. It makes me wonder how long we think it's been since Elizabeth and Zechariah had stopped praying for a child. They were old, they're advanced in years. When did they stop praying? We don't know how old they were. Zechariah's probably older than Elizabeth. Well, let's say he's 60. Let's say she's 55. It had been 5 years. They stopped praying when she was 50. Or maybe he's 75. Maybe she's 65. Maybe 15 years, maybe 20 years. Regardless, let's say it's 20 years since they stopped praying for a child, and it's then that God shows up and answers that prayer that they long moved on past. And it raises the question for us, what prayers have we stopped praying? What prayers have we moved on? Because this passage teaches us many things, but at least it teaches us that God is far more faithful to our prayers than we are, and he is faithful to them. And he oftentimes shows up and answers them long after we've given up on them. And usually when he does so in ways that are entirely different. Much like Ephesians 3:20, where Paul says, far more, far better than anything we could ask or imagine. That's how and that's when he shows up and he answers those. And so friends, we need to learn from Zechariah. We need to learn what Peter says in our New Testament reading, that the Lord is not slow. He's not slow to fulfill his promise. Whatever that promise may be, if it's truly a biblical promise, if it's truly a promise in the scriptures to us, we can be confident that God will fulfill it. Part of the problem is that all too often we're expecting things from God that are not his promises to us. He hasn't promised us a life free of sickness and disease. We've learned that this year. But he has promised us to raise our body from the dead, and to raise our bodies whole and new and glorified. He also hasn't promised that everyone will get married or that everyone will have a family of their own. But he has promised that he will be like a husband to his people, and that everyone believes in and follows after Jesus will be a son and a daughter to him and in and welcome into his family. And he hasn't promised unbridled success and work and wealth and comfort, but he has promised that the meek, his people, will inherit the earth, all things. And he hasn't promised that we won't be harmed or hurt or even hated in this world, especially if we follow after him. But he has promised to shut the mouths of all liars and that he will be our shield about us, our glory, and the lifter of our heads. And he has promised that he will cast down all the mighty who abuse their power from their mighty thrones, from their lofty thrones, cast them down when he brings his heavenly throne to the earth and to make all things new. And death shall be no more, and mourning shall be no more, and nor crying nor pain anymore. Those are his promises. And so don't allow your current pain to diminish your hope in God's promised future. Because that's Zechariah's greater problem here. Beyond the initial issue of their infertility, it seems as though Zechariah's hurt has sown the seeds of bitterness and cynicism and despair, disbelief into his heart, so much so that the good news finally comes and he can't receive it. He can't receive the good news that is just given to him, not without enduring some more self-inflicted suffering that he has to go through. Do you notice that? He sins with his mouth. He says, no, it's not possible. And so God says, okay, you're not going to speak. You're not going to speak until you're ready to not spread the bitterness and the cynicism around to others, but only give thanks to God for what he's doing. And the next words that Zechariah has later in the Gospel of Luke is a song of thanksgiving to God for what he's done. And so can you relate to this? Can you relate? Is there current pain in your life that's damaged your faith in God and his promises to you? Are you currently enduring additional self-inflicted suffering right now because you can't move on? You can't move past your past or whatever has happened, whatever wrong that's been done to you. And is God currently opposing you in some way to prevent you from spreading the bitterness and the cynicism, the doubt and the difficulty around to others? Is that you? If it's you, and it sometimes is, it's sometimes me. If it is, there's hope for us. Here's point three, the out front hope. There is a forward thrust to this passage and to all of Advent. They both push us forward to a God who's always out in front of us, always out in front, calling us forward, beckoning us forward to where he already is and to him, to what he's doing, to his future kingdom. Again, Advent doesn't look back to a baby in a manger nearly as much as it looks forward to a loving yet fiery king, a king that's so fiery, set on fire with love for his people and for our world, who is coming to make all things new. And we know this because he's already made a down payment on that future. Through his death, through his resurrection, he's already made a down payment. And it's not even really literally a down payment because he paid it in full. He paid the price in full for all of your sin and my sin, all of the wrongs that you have done, all of the wrongs done to us. He paid it in full in order to end those things then, that their future ended in his death. And so someday he will end them fully and completely. He'll finish the job, whatever it may be that you face, loneliness or addiction, failing bodies, whatever it may be, as sure as Jesus rose from the dead, he's coming back to finish the job of ending those things. He's already paid to end them. And what we're offered here is to live in light of that coming future. And so back to Great Gatsby, just for a moment before I close. Some of you are young. Some of you are young and you're like Nick Carraway, you're like Jay Gatsby. Your life and all of your expectations, your hopes, your dreams in your life, in this world, they're all out in front of you. And so may God bless you and keep you in those and use all of the energy and enthusiasm that your youth can muster to go after them, but do not set your hearts upon them. Some of us are not young. Some of us are middle-aged. I don't know when middle age officially begins. I just turned 45 about a month ago, so I think I'm pretty much right there in the smack middle of middle age. And I just wonder if for those of us who are middle-aged in Austin, Texas, if we can easily be deceived into thinking that life doesn't get much better than it is here, especially for the successful, especially for the strong and those at ease and in comfort. And I just wonder if we're living for some sort of post-COVID future where the party can begin again, where life in Austin can just go back to the Great Gatsby parties that were happening day after day all throughout this city, and that we can go back to our old, normal, easy, but unchanged life. All too often, the young, the middle-aged, we need to listen to our elders like Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we need to listen to them because they realize what F. Scott Fitzgerald is saying in that novel and what Fleming Rutledge writes here and what she says. She says, sooner or later, every person here in this church today will find himself or herself following one of two interpretations of life. Either you will come to a point where it will be clear to you that life is full of disappointment, or you will settle into a pattern of denial, bluster, and false optimism. Those are the only two options offered by the great American novel. The only two options, disappointment or denial. Because that's all this world ultimately can offer. The old world, the world before Jesus, the world after Jesus, the future without him. Year by year, it recedes before us and we are born back ceaselessly into our past, not being able to move on from it. Those are the only two options. Unless you are a Christian. And if you are a Christian, there is a third way. And that third way is spoken so beautifully, somewhat famously for us in the passage that Gail read for you earlier from Isaiah chapter 40. We're in the midst of all the darkness of the world, it says, comfort. Comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare against others, her warfare against herself, her warfare against God is over, and that all of her iniquity, all of her sin, all of her hurts, it's all pardoned. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain shall be made low, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. There is a forward thrust to Advent, and it calls us forward to the God who's out in front of us, doing so much more than we could ever ask or imagine right now, bringing all of us in his world into his future. So friends, look forward to him. Look forward to him and to his coming. And if you do, you're going to need to do two things very quickly, very simply. One, you have to acknowledge the very real hurt in your life and your past. Yet, don't overlook the turning language that's in this passage. Turn many to the Lord. Turn the hearts of fathers to children. That's repentance language. And to truly repent and to truly turn, you have to acknowledge what has happened, what you've done, what has been done to others by you, by them, to you, and not ignore it. But turning is a real turning. Repentance is an about face. It is a moving on and a moving forward. So acknowledge that and trust, secondly. Acknowledge the past, but trust that all of God's promises to you actually are true and are going to be fulfilled. Trust is active. In the Bible, trust is not inside. It's not an idea. It's active. So acknowledge the past. Move on into the future. Trust that what the Lord is doing. And by God's grace, you'll be able to do things that you never thought possible in this season, in Advent. You'll begin to do things now, able to do things you never thought possible. You'll be able to change your ways to some extent. You'll be able to change your habits to make new ones. You'll be able to confront your addictions in this time of overindulgence in our culture. You'll be able to forgive your enemies. You'll begin to curb your spending and give away some of your wealth. You'll be able to be hospitable and to invite others in, to have the courage to invite others in, not simply to your home, but into your life. You'll be able to challenge the parts of our culture, the parts of your life and others' lives that need to be confronted and need to be challenged. You'll be able to do these things. Even one change, even one small, slight change in this season is a sign that everything that this season promises is true, that there is a new, beautiful, and bright future that is coming in and through Jesus, that he's coming, that our God is out ahead of us, and he is enlisting us on his side in the coming future. And so join him. You've been invited. Join him there. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you will pour out your Spirit upon us, that give us the grace requisite in order to believe that your promises are true, that despite all of the things that look to the contrary, that what your word says about you, your promises are true and for us, even us, each and every one of us here. We pray that we believe them and move forward into your future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.